the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Let's read the Bible together, shall we? Let's read from Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Some pretty familiar verses. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. But what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful humanity to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in human flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind controlled by the sinful nature is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. That's all we're going to read. It's a complicated passage. I'm going to explain it in a minute. Now, excuse me a second. Do I need the black remote? Yeah, it's down there. Okay, fair enough. And that's lovely. Thank you. We're having a few problems this morning, but hopefully we've seen the last of them now. We're starting a new series this morning. It's going to be a six-part series, and it's all going to be given by me. So if you want a map of how to get to St. Leonard's or Pinhole Road afterwards, you're welcome. But I'm really excited about this series, and I hope you will be too, because it's called That's the Spirit. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, not the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We've done that recently, and that's important to do. The person of the Holy Spirit, the divinity of the Holy Spirit, the theology of the Holy Spirit, all of that sort of stuff is important. But the key thing is, the Holy Spirit is talked about again and again in the New Testament as somebody who's got something conclusive to do to our lives. He is the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. He is the difference between a life with purpose and a life with no purpose. He is the difference between a sham, pale, hypocritical Christianity and the real thing. So what we're going to do in this series is simply look from start to finish at what the Spirit does to us. And we're going to go through 6 weeks just tracing the story of how the Spirit is involved in a human life and therefore what he can be doing in your life. Now, we've got a few different things going on here. It's disappeared. There we go. And to back up the series, we're going to have a website, because there's a limit to what you can say in 25 minutes on a Sunday morning. And it's already up. It's called That's the Spirit, and it's at yolasite.com. We'll try to get a link as soon as possible off the main Belmont website. But if you want to have a sneak peek, meantime, it's up, as I say, and that's already operative. That's the spirit.yolasite.com. And on the website, you've got a feed from a Tumblr blog that we're putting up as well, which will contain the main points from each week. So if you want to have a look at that one, feel free. That's the spiritseries.tumblr.com. But you don't need to remember that one, because all of this stuff from the Tumblr blog will be fed to the main website anyway. So all of that will be up there, and there'll be extra things. There'll be little bits of videos. There's a video clip already of John Piper, just for 2 minutes, talking about what the difference the Spirit makes in a human life, and it's a pretty good 2 minutes. And there'll be more stuff as the weeks go by, which you'll see as we go through. And this week, we've called it The Spirit Changes Us Utterly, because I want to look at the start of the Christian life. Now, strange things are happening here. I keep clicking and nothing's happening much. Now, that's interesting. Yes, there's supposed to be a graphic behind it, which seems to have dropped out. I'll tell you what the problem is. We can miss that one anyhow. We were trying to get it showing on the laptop earlier on, and it just wasn't connecting. So we switched the whole thing up there, and hopefully it will be fine. But this slide, for some reason, has dropped out the graphic behind it. Don't know quite how that's happened. Never mind. What I want to say anyhow is that the Spirit works, first of all, through our circumstances. Then he works through our consciences. And then he works in our spirit. And that's the way in which anybody comes to faith. That's how you become a real Christian. Let me just talk about those three things. First of all, way before you become a Christian, way before you know anything about it, the Holy Spirit is at work in your circumstances. This is what theologians call the sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification just means setting apart so that when everybody else goes one way, you go another. And sanctification, that word's often used for things that happen to us after we become a Christian. Because once you become a Christian, as we'll see in subsequent weeks, God the Holy Spirit starts to work on you to make you more and more like Jesus. More and more the sort of person that God dreamt of you being when he created you in the first place. And gradually you become more and more sanctified in that way. And there's a day coming at the end of time when you'll be sanctified completely because you'll be separated from the very presence of evil. While you're here in the world, evil's still around. Bad things happen. You can be tempted. You can give in sometimes. You can compromise. But one of these days, you'll be in the presence of Christ, separated, cut off from the very presence of evil itself. So that's ultimate sanctification. But this is what theologians call preparatory sanctification. What that means is that way before you even become a Christian, God the Holy Spirit starts doing things. He starts changing your circumstances, moving you around, bringing you into a place where you hear the gospel. You start to understand dimly what God wants to do with your life. It doesn't happen to everybody, but it happens to you. That's one of the things that Peter talks about at the start of his letter, 1 Peter, when he's writing to people who've become Christians in northern Turkey. And he talks to them about some of the things that have happened. To God's elect, he says, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, scattered people whom the world doesn't think much about. You have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. In other words, God has sanctified you. His Spirit has set you apart from other people so that you now see things, understand things that most people don't. You are actually pretty privileged. There was a translation of the Old Testament that was very popular in my father's day by a man called Ken Vust, a lecturer at Moody Bible Institute, and it was the New Testament in English, but sort of translated with maximum Greek in it, if you see what I mean, trying to bring out all of the Greek nuances of the New Testament. It meant it was a very strange book indeed. It was almost completely unreadable. But my father loved it because it brought the full meaning out of every verse. And the way that he translates his First Peter passage, Vust, goes a bit like this. A bit like this. Come on, Vust, that's us. Thank you. You are chosen out ones, he says. This choice having been determined by the foreordination of God the Father, those chosen out to be recipients of the setting apart work of the Spirit, resulting in obedience of faith and thus in the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be to you and heart, peace be multiplied. As you can see, you wouldn't want to read too much of that, but it does bring it out a bit, doesn't it? Recipients of the setting apart work of the Spirit. If you are a Christian, it's because you can look back through your life and you can see circumstances, situations that God has been leading you through that have brought you to the point where you are a Christian. I often find that, you know, when I'm holding a meeting and asking people if they'd like to become Christians, and people do come to faith, I say to them afterwards, okay, how did it, is this the first time you've heard the gospel tonight? How have you come to this point? And you're never the only person I've ever heard saying this. You're always the last link in the chain. And they say, well, there was a Sunday school teacher many years ago. Well, from my early years, there was this teacher at school who told me things. There was a friend of mine who became a Christian at a camp once. Somebody invited me to a weekend. There are all kinds of different things. And that's the sanctification of the Spirit. God working through circumstances to bring you to the point where you're listening. If you're not a Christian this morning, be very afraid. Because God has brought you into a place where you understand just a little bit at least of what's going on. God is at work in your life. The Spirit is sanctifying you, setting you apart, and he's not done with you yet, as you will see. Lehman Strauss, a great Bible teacher who died back in the 60s, said this about the sanctification of the Spirit. I'm convinced that my own conversion and call to the ministry were of God's choosing and not mine. It was no mere coincidence that I was present at 33141 Street in the city of Philadelphia on December 25th, 1927, the day I was saved. It was no mere incident when I enrolled as a student in the Philadelphia School of the Bible in 1935. I can testify with Paul that God put me into the ministry and has enabled me to continue. And if you're a Christian, this should be an encouragement to you. That's why Peter wrote to those early Christians in Turkey the way he did. He's saying, look, something fantastic has happened to you. Becoming a Christian wasn't just a matter of you ticking a box. It wasn't a matter of changing your mind, signing up to something. It's not like joining the Boy Scouts. Something wonderful and magical has come into you from the outside, and not by coincidence. It's because God planned it long, long ago. He saw me ruined in the fall, says an old hymn writer, yet loved me notwithstanding all, and saved me from my lost estate. His loving kindness is so great. So way before you're a Christian, God starts at work on you. But it doesn't finish there. The second thing he works through, not just your circumstances, but also your conscience. Because Jesus says in John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. It brings them to understand when they're separated by God, when they're facing up to the reality of the Christian message, that they fall short. That Christianity is actually not just about a change of opinion or a change of behavior. It's about realizing you're in a desperate mess and you can do nothing about it for yourself. You have lived a life which does not come up to God's standards. You were created to reflect His perfection, His beauty, and when you look back at what you've done with it, whoo, dear me. Even if you've been a Mother Teresa, a saintly person, a wonderful friend of others, even if the Queen's given you all sorts of medals in the birthday honours list, you know that in your heart there are things that are wrong, things that are rebellious, and there is none of us who can match up to the standard God has for us. And the next stage in becoming a Christian is just realising that that is true. Now, if you have just slid into Christianity, you know, brought up in a Christian family, always part of Young Belmont, just sticking around because it's what you do on a Sunday. You haven't got so absorbed in social media yet that you have no time left. If that's you, and you've never really faced up to the fact of what you are inside, then you've got to question whether you really are a Christian. Because a real Christian experience comes with reaching the end of the rope, realizing I can do nothing to help myself. There is not one single reason why God should accept me. I'm a rebel. I'm lost. I'm a castaway. How do I get back home? And that's the next thing that God has to do through the Holy Spirit before anybody can understand the mercy that's being offered by Jesus. There's a great preacher. This is what's called conviction. There's a great preacher in the 18th century called George Whitefield, friend of John Wesley. And Whitefield, who came from Gloucester, was often in Exeter preaching, incidentally, along with Wesley. And he talked about the conviction of the Spirit in one of his great sermons, and he said this: "Was it ever thus with you, my dear hearers? For I question you as I go along, because I intend by the divine help to preach not only to your heads, but your hearts. Did the Spirit of God ever bring all your sins thus to remembrance and make you cry out to God, 'Thou writest bitter things against me'? Did your actual sins ever appear before you as though drawn in a map? If not, you have great reason to suspect that you are not convicted, much more not converted, and that the promise of the text was never yet fulfilled in your hearts. And if you've got a pale, vapid, unimpressive Christianity, if you're not very sure exactly where you stand, and you've never faced up to where you are before God, then maybe one of the things you need to say is, 'God, give me a conviction of sin. Help me understand where I stand before you. Help me realize that without you I'm lost, that you're vital, that I'm not just another routine, fairly good, middling human being, but I'm somebody who desperately needs your grace and your mercy.' And when you reach that point, then God, the Holy Spirit, can really help you. Because after working in your circumstances and working in your conscience, the third thing is that He works in your spirit. And this is what the theologians call regeneration. Generation means coming to birth. So regeneration is being born all over again. And that's what needs to happen to us. Not just the spectacularly bad ones of us, those who are guilty of all kinds of lurid things, those who have really crashed and burned in their lifetime. It's not that way, because Jesus said, you must be born again, and he wasn't speaking to a criminal. He wasn't speaking to a crook. He was speaking to one of the most respected leaders of his people, a guy who was in church every Sabbath, a guy who tried to do the best he could for everybody else, and who still felt there was something missing in his life. And so Jesus said, it doesn't matter who you are, how good you are, how bad you are, you must be born again. It's got to happen to you. And the great thing that the Holy Spirit does, which changes everything in your situation, is that he comes into your life and makes you new. He changes you as a person. You may not feel anything at the time, or you may feel completely different. It's different in different people. But the change that takes place at the deepest level of your life can only be explained as being born again. Having a complete new start. If anybody is in Christ, as the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, he is a new creation. An old life has passed away, a new life has come, and all this is done by God. That's the important phrase. You can't do it for yourself. You can't wish it on yourself. You can't think yourself into it. You can't act yourself into it by good behavior. You can only claim it as a gift from God. Because it took the death of Jesus on the cross to wipe away the record of sin so that you could be set free from it and live this new life. So those are the first three things the Holy Spirit does. He works in your circumstances, he works in your conscience, and he works in your spirit. So let's go back to the passage for a few minutes before we finish. What's Romans 8 actually talking about? As I said, it's a complicated passage. But if you remember, there are at least three things in there that you can easily see that we'll pull out. The first thing is it talks about two laws of nature. Did you notice that? At the start it says, through Christ Jesus, Paul's writing to Christians, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, you know what natural laws are. They're things that control the way things happen in the world. There's a law of gravity, for instance. If I take this book and throw it in the air, which I'm not going to because it's a copy of the Bible, I don't want to be disrespectful with it, but you know what would happen with it? It would not float beatifically up to the ceiling, burst a hole in it, and go on out to the stratosphere. It would come down. Because why? The law of gravity. You have heard of it. Good. Oh, somebody's gravity, I'll write that down. Okay, the law of gravity. That's what brings things down again. That's why you can't pull yourself by your own bootlaces, okay? You jump into the air, immediately you're back on the ground again. Gravity, as soon as something tries to go up, says, I'm having that, and pulls it back down again. This is not a scientific description. But that's what happens, isn't it? The law of gravity pulls things down. So you have to ask the question, how does a great lump of tin like that stay in the air? This, incidentally, is the approach to Changi Airport in Singapore. It's one of the most scary airports to go to in the world because as you travel up the motorway towards it, the runway goes above you. And they have these massive, gigantic airbuses all the time. And when you see the size of the plane compared to the size of your car, you think, whoa, it's massive! It's incredible! How does that ever get airborne? Why doesn't gravity take hold of it and pull it down again? Well, the answer is because there are other scientific laws that keep it up. The laws of aerodynamics. I don't know. Well, I'm not a scientist, but there's something that keeps it up there. I don't know how it works, but I believe it does. And those laws triumph over the laws of gravity. Doesn't mean the law of gravity ceases to exist. It's still there. As soon as a plane runs out of fuel or the engine stops working or something like that, gravity says, ah, you're mine now, and down it comes again. But there is a scientific law that means it can stay up there. The law that sets you free from the constraints of gravity. Now, that's what Paul's saying here. All of your life, you've been pulled down by something called the law of sin and death. You try to be good. You try to think pure thoughts. You try to be nice to people. You try not to get irritated. And again, you crash and burn because gravity pulls you down. The law of sin and death pulls you down to ground level. And if you could only be set free from that, you could live on a different level. You could stay up there. And that's what Paul says does happen. When you're regenerated by the Spirit, when you're born again, the law of the Spirit that gives life sets you free from the law of sin and death. That's why you can live on a new level. That's why when you look back through the history of the Christian church, you can find famous people in every generation who've lived fantastic lives, lives they would never have lived without the power of Jesus Christ. But forget about the famous people. You look around a church like this and you'll find people all over the place living lives that naturally they should not be living. Why? Because the law of the Spirit who gives life has set them free from their old, natural, selfish inclinations. People see that often when they come into the toddler groups, the third age activities and things like that. There's something different about you Christians. I remember one young mum who said at one stage, there seems to be an aura around you people. You all do it for nothing. You get on so well. You all work together so nicely. How does it happen? And at the time, those Ready Brick adverts were around, and I said, tell her it's what we have for breakfast. But that's not actually the truth. It's not Ready Brick. It's not breakfast cereals. It's the presence of the Spirit of life in you. Two laws of life. And when you allow the Spirit not only to separate you, not only to convict you, but to regenerate you, you start living on a new level. So there are two laws of nature in that passage. The second thing is there are two habits of mind. Because having talked about that, Paul goes on and says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind controlled by the sinful nature is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Remember what I said? When the aeroplane gets in the air, the law of gravity doesn't stop. It's still there. And so it's possible, even when the Spirit has come into your life, to live on a low level, to have a mind that's controlled in the old way by the sinful nature. And there are many people in churches all around the world who behave just like that. And if you've been thinking, when I've been talking about the law of the Spirit of life setting you free, I know some Christians who are not quite like that. Well, of course you do. And I do. We all do. Because it's not inevitable. God doesn't gatecrash your life and make you into some sort of super spiritual robot that has to do exactly what he wants. You choose. And you choose the habit of mind that controls you. You can live according to the sinful nature if you like. Now you're a Christian, never be happy living that way. That's for absolutely sure. But if you're a Christian and you live according to what the Spirit wants, then you find you develop a new mindset, a new way of looking at things. A new solidity and certainty in life. And we're going to talk a bit more about that next week. One old bishop of Exeter wrote to him about it, saying, heaven above is brighter blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. It's a complete new life. As you walk along in step with the Holy Spirit, two habits of mind, you choose. And the third thing that's in the passage, oh well, just before we go into that, let's talk about this guy, because it was his birthday this week. This is Saïd Abedini, whom I mention as much as I can travelling around, because I think we all ought to be praying for this guy regularly. He is the 34-year-old pastor from Iran who was taken quite illegally from a project where he was working 2 and a bit years ago and thrown into jail and given an 8-year sentence. His wife and his 2 kids haven't seen him more than once or twice since. I don't think his kids have seen him at all since he was taken into prison. At the moment, he's in a prison hospital because he's been so badly beaten up, both by guards and by other prisoners, that he's suffering from internal bleeding. And for, I think it's 4 weeks now, he's been in a hospital where at least he's being looked after for a change. And he's had a terrible time. He's also led over 30 people that we know about to Christ while he's been in prison because people have been so impressed by his example. And at Easter, in the prison hospital, he wrote a letter which has gone around the world, a letter to the church from a guy who's suffering for his faith. And he said this, sometimes we want to experience the glory and resurrection with Jesus without experiencing death with him. We do not realize that unless we pass through the path of death with Christ, we're not able to experience resurrection with Christ. He said, we want to have a good and successful marriage, career, education, and family life, which is also God's desire and plan for our life. But we forget that in order to experience the resurrection and glory of Christ, we first have to experience death with Christ and to die to ourselves and selfish desires. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. A glorious life with Christ starts only after a painful death to self with Christ. We will start with Christ. Fantastic letter. And it tells you why this guy is able to keep on going against all of the pressures that are upon him. He's chosen his mindset. He knows which way he wants to live. He wants to put Jesus at the heart of his life, and he wants the Holy Spirit to control his thinking. As a result, he can stand against almost anything that the world throws at him. Two laws of nature, two habits of mind. And the third thing in Romans chapter 8 is two sources of control. How do you develop this mindset that brings so much happiness and peace and satisfaction and security into your life? Well, Paul goes on at the end of the chapter, the passage we read, to say this: you are not controlled by the sinful nature, but are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. In other words, the Spirit is what determines whether you are a Christian in the first place or not. And if you are living controlled by the sinful nature, with nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, there's a big question about whether you are a Christian or not. If, on the other hand, the Holy Spirit is present in your life, if he's brought you to new birth, if he's instilled in you new desires, new hopes — oh yes, you fail again and again, you're a miserable mess of a Christian, at least I am — nonetheless, the desires are there, the urge to go God's way is there. If he's built that into you, then you're not controlled by the sinful nature anymore. You can be controlled by him. It's terrible when a country's not controlled. These are pictures from Slovansk in Ukraine, and you know what's going on there at the moment. Two groups are fighting for control of that patch of territory. Will it be the Ukrainian government that's ruled it for years? Will it be the Russian government, to which a majority of the people who live in Slovansk want to admit allegiance? Who's going to win? Where's it going to go? It's a terrible tangle, an awful situation for a country to be in. And it's bad when you have to fight for control of your own country. Who's in charge? And the one question I want to leave you with this morning as we sing our last song is this: who's in charge of your territory? Who's in charge? It may be that you have never, ever become a Christian. And if that's the case, then maybe what you need to do this morning is think, the Holy Spirit has been backing me into a corner. He's definitely set me apart. He's convicting me. I know that my life doesn't match up. I know that I ought to do something about this. And if that's the case, then I challenge you to do something about it right now this morning. To invite the Holy Spirit to bring you to new birth. To start that great experience in you that we all need to have and that you've been waiting for so long. Don't leave it for another week. Don't put it on the back burner and say, well, I'll think about it. Because you know, what tends to happen is that when you go away to think about it, you never get around to thinking about it again. And I've seen so many people who've reached a position where the Spirit has backed them into a corner, where they realize clearly and starkly what the issues are, who say, not just yet. And they never return to that point again. What have you to lose? What's holding you back? I challenge you to do something about it this morning. You may not be very sure whether you're Christian or not. In that case, why don't you not just be honest with God and say, Lord, I don't know where I am. I really don't know. But I'm hungry for your Spirit. I want your reality. Wherever I am right now, I want you to do it to me properly. I want you to take over my life. I want to start living for you. I want to know the power of the Spirit. Come to me. Make me new. If I am a Christian, then blow into flame the embers that are just burning away there. If I'm not a Christian, then do that miracle to me for the first time and make me sure that I belong to you. And if you are a Christian, and you know that for sure, it's just not that exciting, then I challenge you to look back over your story so far. See what God has done to bring you to the point you're at. See how much he has invested in you. And I'm not just talking about the cross, but your own personal story through life as well. How much pain has God taken? How much difficulty has he gone through to get you into the situation you're now in? Look back and wonder at just how committed God is to you. So you may want to do some praying at the end of this service, and if so, the prayer team will be there to pray with at the back, as they usually are. You may want to come to talk to me. You're welcome to do that, or anybody else you know here who's a Christian who can help you forward. But first, we're going to sing our final song. And then I'm going to pray. And if you want to make that a prayer of commitment, a prayer of stepping forward, then do that. You have the song to think about it. We're going to sing right now.